There are so many people saying so many different things about who Jesus is or what Christians are like. What if we just went to the source? Can we really know what Jesus is like? And if so, the best way to do that is to look right at his life. So we're going to do it in the Gospel of John. We're going to look closely through the eyes of Jesus' best friend, John, at what Jesus is really like and invite him to help us know him really well. So I encourage you to download teaching notes, invite somebody to watch along with you. Here we go with Come and See.
I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles and go to the book of John. Every week, we want to look into what God has to say. And John chapter 1 is where we're going to land today. So if you have your Bible, put your finger in there, like put that little ribbon thing, that whatever it is, a bookmark. You can scan the QR on the back. You can find your way to a digital Bible. Well, we're going to look at the book of John. We're starting into a new series called Come and See. And part of what we want to do as a church is captured in an experience I think many of us can share. Can you reach back in your memory to the first time you drove a car? Think about the very first time. For me, it was on this gravel, this narrow gravel road between two cornfields in the middle of nowhere, Illinois. Sitting in a 1980s red Dodge Ram pickup with a full bed that could fit a sheet of drywall, because that was always important to my dad. We're sitting in the front seat of the car, bench seat in the front of the car. We had 255 air. You know what that is? Two windows, 55 miles an hour. That's the only air conditioning we had. And we're rolling through the summer, and we pull off the highway. We're on the way to my grandfather's house, and he pulls off the side of the highway onto this kind of gravel road. I'd never been there before, and he just pulls over to the side of the road and stops the car, puts it in park, and he says, "Get out of the car." I'm like, "Rut-row, like, this is not, I don't know what I," he's like, "You're going to drive." I was maybe 10, 11 years old, and I'm like, okay, like, super stoked, totally terrified, and honestly had never considered that possibility before, right? That somehow, and my whole life up to that point, like, can you remember, like, as a kid, you get in the car when you're told to get in the car, and you get out when you're told to get out, and you ride, and somebody else navigates, somebody else drives, it's their responsibility, you just ride along as you go. This was like a moment where suddenly I was going to be invited to operate this truck that, like, represented my dad and his summer job as a construction worker and all these different things. Like, I was like, oh, this is such a thing. And so I get in there, I put it in park. I'm tiny. It's a bench seat. I'm sitting as far forward on the seat as I can to reach the pedals and, like, sitting here like this kind of vibe. And I pull out onto the road and I start speeding up. I think I got up to like a blazing 30 miles an hour or something like that. And my dad goes, "What do you think?" I go, "This is awesome. It's just like a video game, except you only get one life." And he said, "Pull over." And that was the end. I don't even remember how many years it was before I got to drive again. I remember eventually, you know, 16 years old is a big deal where I was. And right at 16, on your 16th birthday, you go and you go to DMV and you get your license. I failed mine. Different story for a different day. Went back and got it the second time. Round two, rerun. And I just remember getting in the car and realizing, okay, now I have this kind of privilege that I've always wanted. There was a time it had never even occurred to me. Now it's going to be a regular part of who I am. And suddenly I realized I don't know how to get anywhere. I'd spent my whole life riding around. I wasn't the one making the decisions. I knew some things that I would probably see along the way, but I didn't know exactly how to get from one place to the other. Of course, my hometown, that was easy. That was fine. I'd ridden my bike everywhere. But like this town that we had to go to for groceries or for other kinds of things, like, oh man, I don't know how to get anywhere. And suddenly it was a new responsibility, a new kind of development. Essentially, what I'm going to invite all of us to do is a very similar journey to both of those things. Many people here, in terms of their, like, relationship with God, have been driving for a long time. You know exactly how to navigate God's word. You know how to listen to his voice. You've, like, rehearsed the stories of him for a long time. But I just want to acknowledge there's probably hundreds of people here who have spent most of their life just riding along while someone else drives, thinking that it's never even occurred to you that you could be the driver to explore all that God has. That moment when I got in my 1986 white Plymouth Voyager, which was such a cool for a 16-year-old, right? We called it Moby Dick, the white whale. You could put so many friends in there. All kinds of freedom emerged, new possibilities. And I'm just hoping the same thing happens for many who have never had the confidence to just pick this up and go exploring in who God is, in what he might have for you, to like navigate your way through life and invite him along the way. Others, You just probably haven't spent enough time driving. You haven't spent enough time wandering through the scriptures, exploring with some freedom to know your way around. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to do just that. And today, primarily what I'm going to do is hand you a skill set that gets you started in the book of John. So turn to somebody around you, say, John. You're going to read this week, John 1 through 3. Tell somebody, John 1 to 3. Okay, every week for the next 7 weeks, we're going to explore this Gospel of John little by little, and all I'm going to do today is give each and every one of you the skill set that you need to have an amazing encounter with God. Not an encounter with a book, not a test to be studied for, not information to be memorized, but a God to encounter each time you open and look at the life of Jesus. You see, we spent several weeks in our church for the last several months addressing an immediate need in our lives, the idea of mental health. And that was really, really important. God helps us do that. But there's also this way in which every situation, not just special situations, but every situation of our life requires us to see with a different kind of lens than the world is inviting us to see. When we look at the life of Jesus, and this is why we will, we want to see the world the way that he sees the world. We want to encounter people the way that he encountered people. What we are finding and what makes us followers of Jesus is that he just knows. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And we're finding that to be really, really true. So we just want to know him more and more and more and become like him, because we all know this. We're shaped by the people we spend time with. So we're going to spend time encountering Jesus. Some of you have never done this before, and it's the perfect time to be here. You're not real sure about this whole Jesus thing. The best way to find out is look right at Jesus and see if he isn't exactly who he claimed to be. Give him some fresh space to do something new and surprise you. It's also important for this reason. Can we all agree that in every year, but especially for the next year, everyone is going to be inviting us to view the world the way that they view the world? As we approach this election year in particular, everyone is going to say, come see things from my point of view. This is the way things are. And those people over there, they don't see things well. They're seeing it all wrong. And it's both directions. I'm not picking a side in this. I'm just saying everyone's vying for your attention. And even in a not political year, everyone's vying for your money. Attention is the commodity of our generation. If they can just capture your attention and draw you in, that can be capitalized somewhere along the way. Now, we don't need to judge that or fear that, but here's what I want to say. Through whose eyes do you want to see the world? As followers of Jesus, we want to see all things through the eyes of Jesus first. Then we can see well how to engage things politically. Then we can see well how to engage things financially. It's when we look with his eyes. You can spend hours a day on a certain news station. You can scroll constantly in a social media feed tailored just for you. You will spend time at your workplace surrounded by people with a worldview. All kinds of things are going to try to shape the way that we see things. We want to be shaped by Jesus, and that's why we're jumping into these 7 weeks. And so I hope you'll lean in and explore the kind of exploration that we're going to do in the life of Jesus for the next 7 weeks. Now, when you come to the scripture, there's some questions you can ask. Number one, who is Jesus? Great question to ask. Great question to ask. But it's a little distant. It would kind of like being reading a biography of someone who's passed away. The difference between a biography of someone who passed away and Jesus is that Jesus isn't dead. And so a better question to ask when we come to the scripture is, who are you, Jesus? We don't need to examine him at a distance. We don't need to know a lot about him like we're stalking somebody on Facebook. Instead, we can actually interact with him. He says, if we'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. If we'll seek him with our whole heart, he'll be found by us. So we can come to the scripture and ask, Jesus, who are you? Show me who you are. We can look at what is said in the scripture, and then we can ask him, God, would you show me that this is true? In fact, the Gospel of John is the perfect place to start. He actually wrote the book for this reason. John was one of Jesus' very closest friends. A young man, when he started walking around and living life with Jesus, spent 2 to 3 years encountering life and seeing the most amazing things. He was among the closest three people in some of the most important moments of Jesus' life. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, looking at his mother who would outlive him, he looks down at John and says, this is now your mother, and looks at Mary and says, this is your son. This is how close John was. In fact, when you read through the gospel of what are we reading this week? What was it again? John, you're going to see that he doesn't even name himself when he writes it. He calls himself the beloved disciple. He knew he was near to Jesus' best friend. And he says this is why he wrote the gospel of John. These things are written so that you may continue to believe. For John, I encourage you to watch that word all the way through John. To believe does not mean mentally agree. You'll see what it means as you read. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Jesus' desire is to call us alive in him. Followers of Jesus, would you say you are a more alive following Jesus than before? Can I get a head nod, something like you're awake and you had some of the good new coffee? Anybody, okay? Listen, this is just what we're finding. Sometimes hard to describe, but we just find he calls us alive in him. The more we do things his way, life isn't always easier. It's just always better, deeper, richer, more meaningful. So listen, if that's why he wrote this, we can look in through the eyes of a best friend and really encounter Jesus. Because here's what we're after. Who we know changes how we see the world and then how we act and live in the world. Parents, this is true, right? This is why you care about who your friends or who your kids hang out with, isn't it? And we've been through seasons where we're like, the influences in my life, not great. What we're going to do for the next 7 weeks is invite Jesus to be a primary influence in our life, to let us see the world through his eyes. In fact, I read a really compelling book a number of years ago called The Other Half of Church. And the idea is a neurotheologian, a neurologist looked at the way the brain is wired. And you need to know this. It's like scientific that who you hang out with shapes more than how you think. Because who you hang out with does, it actually shapes how you think. Your brain on the relational side fires faster and sooner than the rational side. So while you're trying to figure out what the right thing to do is, your brain has already decided what the people you know would do, and you're already on your way. Who we spend time with will shape how we see the world and how we act. And so especially when everyone's vying for that attention in this year, we want Jesus to be first. So we're going to create some fresh space for the next several weeks. So we're going to be in which gospel? What book of the Bible is it again? John, you're going to wear these pages out. Your Bible's going to fall open to the book of John over the next couple months, okay? So let me give you the quick pattern, and then we're going to be in John. You're like, I've been holding John 1 for so long. We'll get there in a minute. Here's the simple pattern. Discover, do, share. Tell somebody, discover, do, share. So simple. So simple. If you've never opened a Bible before, you can do this. In fact, for the rest of our time, I'm not going to do anything that you couldn't do by yourself if you just open John 1 and ask these questions. Discover simply means this: to encounter God in the Bible. Not to just encounter the Bible. We're not studying for a test. We're not memorizing words that somebody's going to ask us about later. We want to encounter the one who wrote it. We don't come to study a person who died. We come to encounter one who is alive. And so we begin with that assumption and we find it to be true over and over and over. We want to discover. There's a Grand Canyon difference between someone telling you something and you finding it. Parents, you know this is true too. How many times have you told your kid, they did not listen, and suddenly somebody else says it and is like, oh, you found it on your own. You're so smart. We just hold on to what we discover way better than the things that people tell us. When we go find it, we hold it better. This is why discovery matters. So we come to the scripture and we ask questions. We don't wait for someone to tell us. We invite God to tell us, okay? Number two, we put it into practice because you won't find out if what Jesus has said is true if you don't do something with it. Act on what we've discovered. This is what it is. Discover, do. What's the third one again, right quick? Sure. Okay, so like, listen, there's no backseat drivers here. Everyone's getting behind the wheel. Everyone's going to pull this thing up to 30 miles an hour and try to keep it in the center of the road. You don't get to like not do anything with it and not tell anyone about it. That's backseat driving. Take the wheel, do something with it, and then tell people how it's going. We get to share with others. We're going to talk with others about what we're finding as we discover and do. Not to convince anyone, not to try to change anyone, but because Jesus said this: if we'll acknowledge him before men, he'll acknowledge us before God. And in the act of trying to share what we're discovering and finding with others, it not only seals it more in us, it invites others into it. And so we're going to discover, do, and share. Tell somebody, discover, do, share. All the way through. Which book of the Bible? You almost have it. I'll leave you alone in a minute, okay? I'm going to read the first part of John, and then we're just going to practice this quickly, okay, so that you can see exactly how easy this is. But let me give you one more lens before we look at John 1. How many of you have seen any Star Wars movie ever? Can I get a head nod, show of hands, something? You've seen Star Wars. If someone hasn't, like, that needs to be a confession. If you're at a point in your relationship and you don't know if they've seen, listen, whether you have or have not, you should have a reason, okay? And so just make sure you know that about one another. At the beginning of every Star Wars movie, how does the movie open? Do you remember? A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? But it's not a picture, is it? It's these words scrolling up the screen, disappearing into the distance, that invite you into the story. What we're going to read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, I want you to imagine it that way. You're going to see some things and see some words that pop up in here. They're going to cause curiosity in you, and you're not going to know everything about them. That's exactly right. You're being invited into all that John will write. Don't be put off by anything. You're like, what does that mean? Just make note of it. Like, circle it, underline it, put a star by it, whatever will help you say, I want to come back to that. All kinds of words show up in this, like the empire. What does the empire mean? I don't know. Well, you're going to find out. Keep watching, okay? So I'm going to invite you into John. Imagine these words scrolling up the screen as I read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning, the Word was already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He simply was a witness to tell about the light. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world, the very world he created. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is greater than I am because he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." That's a solid intro, and as the words fade from the screen and we open up on a scene, you've got to start reading in the gospel of, what is it again, one more time? This week. And you do this, you're going to discover, do, and share. Let me just show you how to do this briefly in the passage we've just read. Keep your Bible open. I'm going to ask some questions and point at some things along the way. The first question to help us discover from the scripture is this: what does the passage say about God, about Jesus, his plan, or his character? Too many times we go looking for an answer we already were asking, or we look for ourselves in a passage. The first thing always to look for in the Bible is, who is God? What is he like? So what does this say about God, about Jesus, about his plan, or his character? Let me just show you a few examples, but you could find 15 more than I'll show you right now. In verses 1 and 2, it says that this Word, whoever the Word is, spoiler alert, it's Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If a Jehovah's Witness shows up at your door, you could open their Bible and it will say the Word was a God. That is not what the Bible said. The Word was God. Merrill Tenney says it this way: when the beginning began, the Word was already there. You could spend half your week just trying to wrap your mind around that. He was before the beginning. So that says something. Do we know all that it means? No, but make a note of it. Just observe it, mark it, do something that helps you say, oh, wow. This Jesus was not just a great teacher that lived one time. Before things began, he was. Verse 3, it says, God created everything through him. Wrap your mind around everything real quick. Can you just think of everything right quick? Everything that ever existed real quick? Try to wrap your mind around everything that's just in this room. Take a look around. Let's pretend we're playing I Spy, okay? We're bored on a car ride. We're looking around. We're saying, there is nothing you could lay your eyes on. There is nothing you could imagine that didn't come to be through him, according to John, according to Jesus, according to the scripture. The very world he created. That's a substantial observation. It starts to right-size us next to God. It's a powerful discovery, and it didn't take you any study to find that. Just a simple pen, a Bible, and underlining, paying attention. Verse 4 says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. If you have your pen, circle life and light. You'll see those words all across John, and you may not know what he means yet. You're going to need to watch the movie. You got to make your way all the way through the scripture to see what he means. But you'll see it again and again and again. Verse 10, it says, he came into the very world he created. Again, just try to wrap your mind around a creator entering creation. We are creative. We take things and rearrange them. This is different. This is one where there was nothing. He spoke and there was something, and somehow he entered that. But it says the world didn't recognize him, which is even more striking. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. The story of the Old Testament is all leading up to Jesus, and those who knew it inside and out, had it memorized front to back, still missed it. Misunderstanding is a huge theme in this movie, this book of John that we're going to read through. Watch over and over for how many people don't quite understand. Can anyone relate? Ever find yourself in a place like, I don't get it. I don't get it. My daughter does winter drumline. I'm so proud of her. It's so amazing. I don't get it. But I'm proud. It's awesome. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. He made his home among us. The word there is actually tabernacled. If you're a Bible reader, that'll ring some bells for you. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. So listen, everybody's got a word about Jesus. Everybody's got an opinion about Christians. And certainly as we find our way through a political season, evangelical is going to be a word used all the time. And whatever people mean by that, whatever you mean by that, we should always back our way up and say, what is Jesus about? What John, his best friend, and the scripture says Jesus about is he was full of judgment and condemnation. No. We'll wrestle with those in John chapter 3. No, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. If someone is showing up in Jesus' name and isn't characterized by those two things, you should ask some questions. For the law was given through Moses, but unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus come to bring? Unfailing love, faithfulness. We could keep going and going and going. Verse 16, from his abundance, he lacks nothing. We have received one gracious blessing after another. What did Jesus come to bring? Came to bring blessing, to speak and will good into our lives. When he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, he's not trying to rain on your parade. He's trying to call you alive, to lead you out of dark into light. You'll see it all across John. I haven't done anything that required any study in the last 5 minutes. I didn't do anything you couldn't do with a pen, a piece of paper, and 10 minutes worth of your attention to the Bible. And we have noted some of the most deep theological ideas in all of the Bible that reorient our life and our confidence, if you'll let them. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is God himself is near to the Father's heart. He's revealed God to us. What John says is, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. That's what we're going to do for several weeks. Now, we don't just look at God. The second question is, what do we discover in this passage that tells us about people in general? So we ask about God first, then we ask about people in general, not just ourselves, not just people we know, but people in general. What does the passage say? You just have to look across. You'll see all kinds of different things. What does it say about people? It says that people are called into what God is doing. He says there's this guy named John the Baptist, whoever that is, who was sent to tell. He wasn't the light. He was just supposed to point to the light, which is such a relief because we don't need to be people's light. We just know the light and we point people to the light, which is why we don't need to go tell everyone all the things they need to think about Jesus. We just need to invite them to look at Jesus with us because Jesus is alive and he can speak for himself. So we get to do that over the next several weeks. People get a role in God's plan. It matters, but it's not the full weight. We bear witness to the light. It says he came into the very world he created, but they didn't recognize him. And so listen, some people don't get it. We didn't get it for a while. Can I get it? And so listen, we can be patient. People don't get it at first. We're going to see in John chapter 3, I was reading it this morning, a guy named Nicodemus took him a few minutes. We're going to read about some other people who never got it because they put some blinders on and refused. I get it. We don't have to be hurried. We don't have to be stressed. We don't have to be impatient. People are going to miss it. That's just true. It's going to happen. We don't need to be surprised. It says, but to all who believed and accepted him, a better translation, and this is what I hope all of you will do wherever you are on the spectrum of following Jesus. A better word is, for all who welcomed him, for all who made space for him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, which is confusing. John chapter 3, we'll get there. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. God has renewal in mind for you. He has recreation in mind for you. He has life in mind for you. And somehow, welcoming Jesus makes the kind of space in which that's possible. And so I'm hoping all of us do that kind of thing. Now, lots of questions are going to emerge. Awesome. Just make notes right along the way. No author is going to tell you the whole story in the first chapter. They're going to invite you into all the things that you could imagine. An author once said that the Gospel of John is like a pool that is safe enough for the youngest child to enter and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. You will find space wherever you are on the spectrum of following Jesus to discover new things in John. Who is God? Who are people in general? This is discover. Tell somebody discover. Do is so clear, we're just bad at it. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time explaining what to do. You just do something with what you have discovered. Here's the way we ask it around here. After we've encountered the scripture, we ask this question: what will I do in the next 47 hours to act on what I have found? How will I take what I have found and put it into practice? There are all kinds of things you could do with just the simple list of things we just made from John chapter 1. You could set aside 15 or 20 minutes, or you could set 5 minutes a day, or 15 or 20 minutes one day, just to marvel at the things that it says about Jesus in John chapter 1, and just let those things sit in you. That would be an action worth taking. You could rewrite them in your own words in a way that makes sense to you. That would be an action worth taking. You could reflect on the difference between what you've thought about Jesus before and what you see in Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Better yet, you could do something and invite others to look alongside with you. You could commit to having a conversation with someone about what you found. You could commit to trusting a God who was way before the beginning and through whom all things are created. You could commit to offering him the stresses of each one of your days. There's all kinds of things you could do to put into practice. We don't want to be people who just discover. We want to be people who do. You could also be a person who just begins and takes the invitation, the words scrolling up the screen, and decide to watch the rest of the movie. You could commit with yourself and with some other people to read through the rest of the Gospel of John. How many of you, that's occurring to you? That might be a good idea. It's been a minute since I looked at the life of Jesus, or maybe never. The beautiful thing is when we do that, and especially when we do that with other people, we find and see things we've never seen before. Some of you are people like, I've read the Gospel of John before, but you haven't read it today. If you've read your Bible, you know the word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, going to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. God always has something fresh to say. That would be like saying, yeah, I know that's my wife. I talked to her yesterday. I'll talk to her again in a couple years. Get real. Also, just consider the possibility that your journey through John this time has nothing to do with you. God's just refreshing your memory, having stories and thoughts at the tip of your tongue, fresh in your mind, so the moment you walk into your coffee shop or your work or across the street to your neighbors, you have a word about Jesus to share with other people that might stir hope and curiosity in them. Or maybe you begin on your own and God has somebody in mind for you to invite in along the way. We want to support you in any number one of these things, and so we're going to try to take this whole journey together for the next 7 weeks. So I want you to grab your phones real quick. Everybody grab your phone, would you? If you grab your phone, if you haven't already, maybe you're here on Easter and did this, I want to encourage you to send a text. Just try it out. You can always bail out at any moment. Send a text. Dive in to 94000. What this is going to do is get you a reminder each Monday of what we're reading this week. This week, we're reading what? John, chapters 1 to 3. Each day. And if you follow along for the next 7 weeks, you will have read the whole gospel and spent the next 7 weeks thinking about Jesus on a regular basis. You're also going to get a link to a study that you can do with other people that have all the simple questions I've just asked you so that you can, on your own, worst case scenario, or best case scenario, with a family member, someone you live with, a neighbor, a coworker on a break, could just look into one passage of scripture and find something fresh and new about Jesus. If you've never encountered him before, in the next 7 weeks, just doing those once a week explorations will give you a whole new picture and invite all of us to start to look through the lens of Jesus. All we're doing is pulling the truck to the side of the road and inviting you to get behind the wheel. You're not going to wreck it. It's going to be just fine. God has something in mind for you. There's a whole possibility of freedom to see the world through the lens of Jesus if you'll just look on this side. Brother Lawrence says it this way. He says, if you're going to love someone, and we do, we say we love Jesus. We sing it all the time. We're committed to him. We want good for him. He wants good for us. In fact, I just take a second to celebrate. Like 50 plus people decided to get baptized on Easter. Many more giving their lives to Jesus and pointing their lives. It's awesome. That's great. Totally worth celebrating, right? We're saying we love you. We're with you. We're after you. God, I can't believe what you've done for me. But to love someone, we first have to know them. Not know about them, know them. That's what we're after for the next several weeks. And to know God, we have to think about him. This is what we do with people that we know. They work and find their way into our thoughts and our stories and our mind and moments. And then when we think about them regularly, we come to love them even more. We really love them. And then we think about them a lot. And then we love them more and we think about them a lot. And we love them more and we think about them a lot. And Brother Lawrence says, and on it goes. We're trying to stir up that kind of habit in all of us. Return to that kind of habit over the next several weeks. I hope that you'll join in. This is what we're after. Trusting and knowing God will change the way we see the world and the way that we live. Holding on to this promise of unfailing love and faithfulness, one gracious blessing after another. Holding on, remembering what Jesus has in mind for us and counting on him to show up. Imagine sitting down or walking into the theater and you see this epic music, the whole orchestra begins and the blue words start to scroll their way up to the screen and set the stage for the story, and then suddenly the words float off the screen and the lights come up and everybody walks out of the theater. That's ridiculous. I hope you don't do that. I hope you don't take the introduction we've just invited and skip the movie. But instead, you'll hold on to your Bible and read the gospel of what? By discovering, doing, and sharing. Talking consistently about Jesus to see what he has in mind for us. I hope you'll commit to it this week. If you're committed to it, throw an elbow, give a thumbs up to somebody around you, tell them I'm in, are you in? Like, stir up some faith and some courage in some people around you to say, yep, let's do this. We're going to be that kind of people. We're not going to be people who hear stuff. We're going to be people who do stuff.
So this week, on our own and together with others, let's listen in on the life of Jesus through the eyes of his best friend, John. As we come to know him, we'll become more like him. And so listen, if there's any way we can support you along the way, we'd love to. Head over to canyonridge.org, where you'll find everything you need to know, along with a way to get in touch with us. If this was helpful to you, I encourage you to share it with a friend, and don't forget to hit that subscribe button. We'll see you soon.